Luke, nope, should be Acts. Acts chapter 4. So used to doing Luke, I wrote Luke on my notes here. Acts chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 23 of chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. And the sermon title is, Should We Join a Commune? This passage is often used in the end of chapter 4 to argue for some kind of a communal arrangement where we have all things in common. And typically it's argued that the reason they were seeing the Lord's blessing so much was because of their handling of the economic circumstances of the early church. And I want to argue against that. So you kind of know where I'm going right off the bat in case you fall asleep and wake up and it's time to go to Country Burger. What we'll see in this passage is that the apostles ran the early church. And I'll show that to you as we go through this. But the apostles are key to understanding what's going on. And because we no longer have apostles, the circumstances that we find in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 cannot be replicated today. And I, for one, am very thankful because the problems that occur in this passage are solvable only by an apostle. You have to have apostles who have authority and who have an absolute knowledge of things that are unknowable apart from the authority and the gift of an apostle. So that's kind of where we're headed. The apostles ran the early church, and I want you to see that as we go through. First, in verses 4 through 20, from chapter 4, 21 through 31, it's the apostles' persecution that actually contributed and caused the boldness. Let's look chapter 4, verse 23. And having been discharged, that is the apostles, Peter and John in this case, they went to their own and reported everything to them, what the chief priests and the elders said. Now having heard, that is this group, at this point of over 5,000 believers, how this took place, we're not told. Probably it's in multiple venues, but they do have a meeting place. They may still be meeting in the temple arena, which would allow for the size of the crowd, but they report everything that took place, and having heard with one mind, they raised voice to God and said, and so the summation of what's concluded here takes place, and they have this single voice raising it. They said, Lord, you are the God that is the one having made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That is all that is in this sea, singular, probably the sea that they were familiar with, the Mediterranean. And that you are the creator of everything, and they come to him as the creator God. So at the start of this information, as you go forward, you see them appealing to God as the one true God, and he's identified as the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything else that's in them. Verse 25, through the mouth of David your servant, so this would be Psalm 2, which we studied separately. This is the only way we know David wrote Psalm 2. Through the mouth of your servant David, having said, why do the nations rage? You can see here with the word that he uses, a snorting, a tumultuous herd of nations is what the word would conjure up in a picture. This bunch of cattle snorting and mooing and churning, if you would. And the people's plotted vanity or evil, but it's this a waste of time kind of plotting. They took their stand, that is, the kings of the earth and the rulers, they took their stand and were assembled together for the purpose of this, unto this, against the Lord and against the Messiah, his Christ. For they were assembled, truly they were assembled against your holy servant Jesus. Here, the term that's used for servant is a little bit different than you find in verse 29. It's a different word. Here, servant would mean one who does the work of the Father, not a slave as such, but a very useful person doing the will of someone else. They were assembled against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, and also Pontius Pilate, with other Gentiles, and the people of Israel. So they assembled together against Jesus to do, verse 29, whatever your hand and your purpose, your will, had predetermined would happen. So the group led by the apostles understands that by the foreknowledge, by the predetermination of God, His purpose, His will, was performed by Pontius Pilate, by Herod, and other Gentiles, and the people of Israel. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. So in the present, right now, these people that they've listed here, certainly the Gentile rulers and also the people of Israel, are still arranged against the Messiah. There has been no communal repentance. There has been no recognition of the Messiah. The times of refreshing that were promised in chapter 3 upon the occasion of the healing of the lame man, if the leaders of Israel would repent and would believe in the Messiah, the times of refreshing would come. None of that has happened. Now, against all odds and in the face of all evidence, they have commanded Peter and John, the representatives of the apostles, to not say another word about this person named Jesus. So they have to decide whether to obey God or to obey man. They have decided to put their faith in the Lord and to believe in the Messiah and to continue the preaching of the resurrection. So verse 29, you get that. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and give your slaves, your servants, with all boldness to speak your word. So what they ask God to do is to see the threats and to give boldness. Lots of boldness to the end that God's word is spoken freely. And as you go, they go on in verse 30. In the stretching out of your hand to heal and work wonders and signs and to do these things through the name of your holy servant, the same word that's used up in verse 27, your holy servant Jesus. So what they want to continue happening is that they speak the word with boldness, and then through the apostles, the signs and wonders and the healings are going to continue. The apostles are doing this. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. And when they prayed together, the place was shaken, rocking back and forth like an earthquake. The place was shaking where they had been assembled, and they were all filled by the Holy Spirit.
James.
Thank you. Only one awake. Good job. And they were speaking the word of God with boldness. So God answered their prayer, and the way that He answered it was He filled them with the Holy Spirit. They had the visible sign of the place shaking, and the result is that they went out like crazy speaking the word of God. So the pattern here is that you can see the apostles' persecution caused the boldness. And their thinking is very simple. The Creator is in control of evil politics. So believers can speak boldly. God is in control. God is in charge. His apostles are there, and they can speak boldly. That's verses 23 through 31. Now in the next section, you'll see that the apostles received and distributed massive amounts of money. So the first section, the believers go out and speak boldly. The apostles are still healing and working signs and wonders. all in the name of Jesus. And the next section goes into an economic passage where the apostles received and distributed massive amounts of monies. Probably, we'll talk more about that later in the application. Let's look at the next verses, 32 through 35. Now the multitude of the ones having believed was in one heart and one soul, and not one of their possessions to them was saying, "It belongs to me." But they were, everything to them was in common. This verse is hard to translate, although the sense of it is very clear. There was one mind and one heart among the believers. And nobody was saying, "This is mine, keep your hands off of it." They had everything in common with their possessions. And it was an open concept of communal arrangement. We'll see where that came from as the passage goes on. And with great power, giving witness, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection with great power. And it's the apostles who had the power to work the signs and wonders. And they were giving great testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the apostles are working signs and wonders, being testifying of the resurrection, and then grace was upon everyone. For no one was having any need, no needy person was there existing among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, whatever they had, they were selling and were bringing the prices of what was being sold, and they were placing it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one according to as anyone was having need. So in these verses, 32 through 35, you can see that there's a real sense of community among them. Anybody who owned anything was selling it, and they were bringing the money and putting it at the feet of the apostles. In the next section, verses 36 through 37, there's an individual who's put forward as an illustration of the kind of thing that came place. Plus, it introduces a key player in the early chapters of Acts. His name's Barnabas to us, but his real name was Joseph or Joseph. Now Joseph, the one having been named Barnabas by the apostles, which is being translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus. So he's a Levite, not even living in Israel, but in Jerusalem for the Passover. And he has land in Israel, or in Jerusalem probably, having owned for himself a field, he sold it and brought the money and laid it before the feet of the apostles. So the apostles received Joseph's gift and changed his name from Joseph to the son of encouragement. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, you see the apostles kill Ananias. Ananias did some things here, and the apostles killed him. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Now a certain male named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and separated from the value that he kept part of it back. He separated for himself. You see that by the voice of separated. It was for his own benefit that he separated. His wife also, having known this with him, very specific in the Greek, that they both agreed to hold back a part of the possession which they sold. Now, it could be any kind of a possession here in verse 1, but we'll see later that it was actually a plot of land. And having brought a certain part at the feet of the apostles, they laid it. So they sold it and kept part of it and laid part of it at the feet of the apostles. And Peter said, Ananias, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against or to the Holy Spirit? Very good. The purpose of the lie here is to separate or keep back from the price paid for the land. So here's the problem. The problem is that he and his wife agreed ahead of time to sell this property and keep back part for themselves and take the rest and lay it at the feet of the apostles. Now when I do the summation and application, we'll talk about the implication. But the accusation is that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 gives a fuller explanation. And was it not remaining in with you? Peter's using terms as he explains this. He says it was yours to do exactly what you wanted. It all belonged to you. And having sold it, was it not continuing to exist in your authority? So they had absolute control and absolute right to do what they wanted with this money. Why have you placed in your heart this project? Interesting how Peter frames this. Why did you agree to take the price of the land, hold back part of it, and put part of it at the feet of the apostles? You could have done whatever you wanted to do with it. So in this aspect, you have to figure out what it is that they actually lied about. And you see that it was Satan that put it in their hearts on one account, and then on the accusation, Peter says, you took on this project. It was yours, it was in your heart to do the wrong thing. You did not lie to men, human beings, but to God. It's a great passage for arguing for the deity of the Holy Spirit, where he lies to the Spirit in verse 3, and then he says here in verse 4 that he lied to God. And hearing Ananias, hearing these words and having fallen down, he breathed out his last. His soul went out of him. And fear came upon all the ones hearing these things. And the young men got up, wrapped him, and carried him out and buried him. So here you have in verses 1 through 6, the short story is that the apostles, Peter in this case, killed Ananias. And then the apostles in verses 7 through 11 kill his wife. And it was about 3 hours interval, and his wife, not knowing what had happened, came. And Peter answered her, tell me, was it for so much, for such and such, you sold the land? And she said, yes, for so much. Aha! Now we see the problem. It was entirely theirs to do exactly what they wanted. But they brought it, laid it at the feet of the apostles, and said, this is what it sold for, and this is the entire amount. And so they took a portion of what they sold it for, and they kept it back, and they went and they told the apostles, this is the entire amount that we sold it for. And they agreed on this project together. Husband and wife colluded to plan this out, to make this lie stand. Bear with me, I'm telling the story. I'm going to come back and apply it. All right? Or I'm real tempted to apply it at this point, but I'm going to wait. So Peter confirms, and she said, yes, for so much. Verse 9. Peter said to her, and this is the prepositional phrase is a confrontational to her face. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You should actually say, ding. It's not the Holy Spirit called here. It's another name for the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord. You agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and died. or breathed out, her soul left. And having come, the young men having come, found her dead. And they carried her out and they buried her by her husband. This isn't an easy task. That's why they let the young men do it. Anybody here ever buried something, actually dug a hole to bury something? Okay, a few of you. We had a student here at school. Her family had horses. And her horse died, Jenny Beth Norton. And so she came to school one day. She was sad, but not too sad. You know, she had horses like I have shoes. And, you know, she changed out horses far more often than I changed out shoes. I said, well, what did you do with it? She says, oh, my dad called somebody and they rented a backhoe and they buried it. So they took the backhoe wherever the horse died and they dug the hole and they put the horse in it and covered it over and it was no more. I remember one time with my dad having a sheep that died. And I don't know why it took so long for my dad to get around to it, but you know, he was working full time. But by the time he got to that sheep, it was troubling to me. The smell was quite bad. He says, oh, this bothers you? I could sit down right here and have my lunch. And I thought to myself, no, clearly there's a distinction between dad's experience with this and mine. You know, a full-grown sheep's a big animal. It took us 3 hours to dig that hole, but actually it was my dad digging and mostly me watching. But you have to dig a big hole to bury a sheep. Plus it's Arizona, so the ground is incredibly hard. But in 3 hours, this group of young men, probably two or three of them digging at a time, dug down a good deep 6-hole, 3 feet wide, probably 5 feet long, and buried Ananias and covered him up and came back. They're tired. You know, I'm sure they walked through the door. This was, what do you think they were doing the whole time they're digging that hole? They saw all this. How do you know that? Because they were there being seated when this took place. They having arisen, they took her and wrapped him up and took him out. So they just get back, and here's another one. I'm sure they thought, oh, great. I hope this is the whole family. You know, how long are we going to have to do this? You know, they've got 6 hours worth of hard labor, all because of Ananias and Sapphira's sin. I'm sure they discussed this at length. And I'm positive they didn't complain. I think we'll go complain to the apostles. Who's in? Nope, not a chance. You know, if this is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira for lying, the last thing we want to do is complain. Verse 11 is the summation of this section. And great fear came upon the church and upon all the ones hearing these things. I think so. Ananias and Sapphira stand to the New Testament and this new dispensation of the church age the way Achan and his family stood in the Old Testament. Achan, of course, you remember, disobeyed the Lord and stole stuff from Jericho, hid it in his tent, and his whole family died, as well as 32 other people who were destroyed in a battle that Israel failed at because of the sin in the camp. Well, in this chapter, here at the beginning of the church, the fledgling church, you have a couple, husband and wife, who conspire together to say one thing and do the other. And the result was they died right there on the spot, fell at the apostles' feet, and they were buried. And everybody said, whoa. All right, let me give you some applications and notices, notes, things to observe about this. While the apostles were the ones working signs and wonders, the boldness for speaking was for all. We see that in verses 23 through 31. What I want you to take away from this passage is that the apostles stood over the early church. They ran it. They stood over it. Note how many times it talks about the feet of the apostles. Okay? Look at verse 33. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. Verse 35. The apostles' feet. Verse 37. The apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 2. The apostles' feet. Where did I and Ananias fall? At the apostles' feet. And verse 10. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. So it is intended by the author, Luke, as he puts together the history of the early church, for us to recognize that the apostles ran the early church. They were the ones who stood and spoke against the rulers. They were the ones working the miracles. They were the ones collecting and distributing massive amounts of money. They were the ones changing names. Do you see a connection here? Cephas. Now your name is Peter. What does that indicate? It indicates authority of Christ over his apostles. And now in the early church, here is this man, his name's Joseph or Joseph, and they say, your name is now Barnabas, and so for name for them going forward, he's named Barnabas, and that's how we know him in the early church. They change his name, and then you have them killing liars. And you can't get away from Peter's role in this. You could say, well, the Lord killed him. Well, that's not what's going on in the passage. Peter accused him, challenged him, knew what he had done, and told him he was going to die, and he died. Sapphira comes in, gives the opportunity to tell the truth. Those of us who are administrators and we have knowledge of what's actually gone on, when I sit with students, I look them in the eye and I said, this is a really, really good time to tell me the truth. This is your one chance to tell me the truth. Because I already know what they did and I already know what happened. I just want to give them the opportunity to tell the truth. And she had that. Did you sell the land for such and such? Yes, we did. And with that, she died. So the apostles, and I'm using the term, stood over the early church. This is why when people want to get the wrong role in a local church, they always call themselves apostles. Have you noticed that? They want to claim authority over people in a way that the apostles had in the early church. And it's just not the will of God. It's not what God is doing. We'll see this shift and change. In the early church, they stood over the church. But as this goes forward, their role diminishes, and even as early as Acts 6, there's a problem that comes up, and the apostles say, go fix it. And the solution is brought back. So, but at the early point here, the apostles stand in Christ's stead over his church. The next thing I want you to note is that prophecy was already being fulfilled. The reason they sold all their stuff was because if the Jews and the leaders of Israel rejected the Messiah, they were going to be destroyed. What a cataclysmic judgment. Christ prophesied that. He did so in Luke. He did so in Matthew. These believers had already received revelation concerning the great collapse of the stock market. Okay, except their stock market actually had animals in it. They already received word from Christ that if there was not repentance, and in Acts chapter 3, Peter, with the authority of the apostle, tells that the times of refreshing will come if this. Otherwise, the soul, every soul that does not obey the prophet that would be raised up would be destroyed as per Moses' instruction, as per Christ's instruction. So these are believers. What are they believing? Well, they're believing in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They're believing in the authority of the apostles who are telling them judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. So what should you do? at this point, the right thing to do was to sell everything they could, provide for the believers who are from around the world, because when the persecution comes, they're going to head right up to these Gentile cities where these Jews will have already been cared for by the mother church, which is going to be persecuted. So prophecy was already being fulfilled regarding Jerusalem's imminent destruction. It's not instructions for forming a commune. It's instructions for the Jews who are fixing to be destroyed by the nation of Rome. The next thing I want to point out to you by observations is that jealousy shorts out the brain. Barnabas did the right thing. You know, it doesn't say he sold his lands in Cyprus, does it? He owns a field. He's in Jerusalem. But a Levite living in Cyprus, the island nation of Cyprus, comes to Jerusalem for the Passover, is saved, sells that field and uses it to fund the mother church's expenses. He did it for all the right reasons. Ananias and Sapphira saw that and they said, wow, we want this attention. We want a name from the apostles. And the jealousy led them Satan's prompting. They put themselves into a project to make the most out of God's work. They failed to see that God's work is bigger than their own involvement. Now, had they just simply said, here's a part of the money from the field that we sold, we wouldn't have Acts chapter 5. The apostles would have said, bless you, thank you for your gift, and distribute it to the needs of the saints. But they thought, we're going to gain status in the group and no one will know. Hello. The church and the movement of God is far bigger than our own personal involvement. And they failed to realize that there is a God who knows everything, who knows why we do what we do, who sees everything that we do. What God is about is far greater than our own personal involvement. So as we look at this passage, should we join a commune? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. These are not instructions to tell us to go sell everything and bring it together in common. But it is instructions to tell us that the apostles ran the early church, and they did so with an absolute autocratic hand that resulted in the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could short-circuit the whole system. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.